Okay. We're looking at a number of negatives in John 6. Six negatives, in fact. When I was a kid, there was a folk song and the chorus was no, nay, never. Well, sounds pretty negative, doesn't it? Well, in this section, John 6, we have some of what the theologians call the hard sayings of Jesus. Not just hard to understand, but hard to accept, hard hitting. But as it happens, I'm not really dealing with those. I'm going to focus on the six negatives, but the six negatives are actually not negative. There's six negatives that are positive, if you know what I mean. Let me give an example of a negative negative. When I was teaching, I remember there was an interview and three internal candidates, Bill, Ben and Betty, say. And the following morning, one of the teachers was on the interviewing panel, was a teacher governor, and blabbed, and I mean blabbed in the staff room, what had happened every bit of the interview, and actually delighted the teams in saying that nobody voted for Bill. So that's a negative, nobody, no one. But obviously the whole context is very negative. Nobody wanted Bill. Nobody thought Bill was any good. But this morning, these are really encouraging negatives, particularly for those of us who are already saved, who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, somebody said to one pastor said to another, must have been about 14 months ago when lockdown was just starting, one pastor apparently told another one that because we're on Zoom, it's harder to concentrate for the congregation. So this pastor said to his friend, so I've cut out all the padding. I thought that was great, except for one thing. It's great that he's cut out the padding. But the question I was asking was, why was the padding there in the first place? So I'm going to be moving quite quickly. First negative is in verse 35, where Jesus says, whoever comes to me will never hunger. Now, Jesus is using the picture that he's used already in John 6, the miracle manna in the Old Testament, where God provided the miracle food, and the old hymn, which rugby fans used to sing in Cardiff years ago, bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Well, Jesus explains he's the true bread of heaven. He's the real bread of heaven. And if you come to him, here's the promise, you will never go hungry. Now, I could tell you that my family have never gone hungry. That's true, even though when I went into Christian work, there was quite a drop in salary and we had to get out of the TV and no biscuits, no cakes, stuff like that. And so I've never gone hungry. But Jesus is aiming higher here. He's talking about spiritual food. It's him. He is the Christian life. There's no better spiritual food. In fact, he is the only spiritual food. Now, I had a thing through the post recently telling me that I had a great reward. I had these free, whatever it was, as a great reward for being a regular lottery player. Well, since I'm not a regular lottery player, then that was a fib, wasn't it? But here, this is gloriously true. And Jesus says, if you come to him, you'll never, ever go hungry. And the same verse is the second negative. Jesus says, if you believe in me, you'll never thirst. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I remember preaching in a small fellowship, and there was an old couple at the back. I think he was 90 and she was 91, or the other way around. They'd been Christians for a long time. And you know, they were a joy. They were an absolute delight to talk to, because for about 70 years, the Lord had satisfied them. Their thirst had long been quenched by the Lord Jesus Christ. They'd stopped thirsting for me. They stopped thirsting for the self of the world, you know. You know, 2 Corinthians 5, where Paul says, we no longer live for ourselves. These two people, that was them. Their lives had been changed by Jesus. Have you been changed? Sure. Have you come to Jesus to be changed? Have you seen you need to be changed? Or are you still serving yourself 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? I read just last week that Adele, the singer, lives in a huge mansion in Hollywood, and her father was living in a caravan in Llantwit Major, dying of bowel cancer. And she, last thing that I'd read that she'd said was, if I ever see him, I'd spit in his face. Obviously, he was a very bad dad, a very poor father. But why do we get this? No, he's dead now, and no reconciliation. Why? Sin. That's why. Why have we got the fighting between Gaza and Israel? People being killed, rockets fired from Gaza, bombs dropped from Israel. Then you've got Israel in the middle, you've got the Palestinian Authority one side, you've got Gaza the other side, and those two Palestinian groups don't get on with each other. Why? Sin. Then there's the war in Syria. It's still going on. It doesn't even make the news anymore. It's boring now. You see, it's of no interest now, even though people have been getting killed now for about 9 years. Why? It's just sin. Sin. And sin is thirsting for the wrong things. And Jesus promises, if you believe in him, he'll change you. You will find the change from the inside out. You will no longer thirst for what the world does. Third one, this is a great one that Jesus says in verse 39, I will lose none of those the Father has given me. None of those. In 1976, some terrorists hijacked an airplane. They flew to Entebbe in Uganda because Idi Amin was president of Uganda, was on the terrorist side. And the plane was on the runway for days, 106 terrified hostages. Can you imagine it? And the Israeli Defense Force made this brilliant rescue attempt. They had to kill 45 Ugandan soldiers en route. They had to blow up a number of the airplanes in the Ugandan Air Force. And then they shot all the terrorists and they got 103 hostages out of 106. What a brilliant rescue mission it was. But here's Jesus who says, I won't lose any. I shall lose none of all the Father has given me. The great old hymn, he will keep me till the river rolls its waters over my feet. That's the great thing. He won't lose any. But we need to realize again that every single person who's ever lived and every single person who's alive now and every single person who's listening to this is either saved or lost. See, we are derailed by nature. We are derailed. And there's no point in trying harder. This is why religion is hopeless, isn't it? You know, I just read a headline in the paper this morning of a chaplain in a school somewhere who's just explained what the Bible says. And there's been an uproar. How dare he be so down on the new generation of woke and so on, whatever. And then the next headline I read then was somebody, I don't know if they're Christians or not, slating the Archbishop of Canterbury, saying, why hasn't he jumped to the defense of this chaplain? Because the chaplain's only saying what Christianity is teaching. See, we're derailed. No point in trying now. No point in church. No point in just religion. We need a miracle of grace to get us back on the rails. And only Christ can do it. Only Jesus can do it. But when he does it, all those who come to him, none will be lost. You know, there's going to be the last day. It's going to be the last day on planet Earth. And you know, even those Christians who get on your nerves, they won't be lost either. Everyone who comes, he will lose none. Number four, verse 46. No one has ever seen God the Father except the one who's come from God. No one can see God and live. No one has ever seen the Father. That's not strictly true. The one who's come from God has seen God. In fact, we know that is from John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We know that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so no one but God can see God. Number 5, verse 50. Here's Jesus saying that he's the bread that comes down from heaven, which a person may feed on and never die. Not die, never die. Freddie Mercury sang in the 90s, who wants to live forever? Basically everybody, nobody wants, most people don't want to die. We watched a drama last night, all these people have been in a plane crash and there's only two of them surviving. And you know, one says to the other, I don't want to die. Well, no. Who wants to live forever? Yeah, we all do. We all want to carry on living. Here's Jesus saying, if you feed on him, you'll never die. John 11, at the graveside of Lazarus, if you remember, when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even if he dies, he will live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And then Jesus preaches, do you believe this? Do you believe it? Never die. When D.L. Moody, the American preacher at the end of the 19th century, he said this to his congregation once, soon you'll read that Moody is dead. Don't believe it for a second. I'll be more alive than ever. And that's it, you see. Or Richard Baxter, the Puritan, on his deathbed. And somebody said to him, how are you, Richard? Do you know what he said? Almost well. He meant almost there, you see. Almost in heaven. Almost in glory. Almost out of the pain and all the troubles. And no sin. Almost home. And the choice between, the choice before all of us now, right now, is eternal life or eternal death. Eternal life or eternal death. I don't know how many people over the years have said to me, ah, well, I repent when I'm on my deathbed. Will you? How do you know? Says who? The last one. Save the best till last. For me, I've loved this verse for over 30 years now. Verse 37. Whoever comes to me, says Jesus, I will never turn away. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Now, how is that? Because behind you are coming to Christ, and my coming to Christ is all the power and authority of heaven. He wants us to come. He wants us to come. You know, when the film, The Way We Were, Barbara Streisand loves Robert Redford, and she pleads with him, you must stay, you must. She's got this meal she's going to prepare. You must, and she just pleads and begs. And the Lord is calling to you and to me. You must come, you must come. He wants us to come. Verse 44, because no one can come unless the Father who sent me draws them. That's why if you come to Jesus to be saved, it's because the Father's drawing you. Some of you perhaps can remember this vividly. Though you might not have had much clue what was happening at the time, you knew something was happening perhaps. Some of you, he may be drawing now at this very moment. Remember in John 12, where Jesus explains, when he's going to be lifted up, not on the shoulders of admiring crowds, but when he's going to be lifted up on the cross, he will draw people to himself. And do you remember in John 5, where Jesus speaks to the religious leaders and said, the problem with you, you've refused to come. You say, I'm not coming. Are you doing that? I was reminded again this week of Roger Penrose. He's a brilliant mathematical physicist, won the Nobel Prize, actually. He said this, you know, it's a mystery, he said. We have an ordered world, and we have mathematical equations that accurately describe it. So it's a mystery to him, see? The world is ordered. It's not chaos. It's not a pile of pebbles. It's ordered, and these mathematical equations accurately describe it. So it's a mystery to him. But the fact that those two things are true, doesn't that point to a designer and a creator in the first place? But he won't come, you see. He refuses to come. He'd rather cling to a lie. Or Stephen Jay Gould, who was a professor at Harvard one time, he promised that, he used to promote that simple cells slowly evolved into slightly more complex cells, and then some above average slug climbed out of the primordial soup and evolved slowly over a period of time and ended up looking like me and you. But he said this, we all know the fossil record shows little in the way of intermediate forms. In other words, of all the things that have in between the slug that climbed out and me, you would expect dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of intermediate forms as the evolution has taken place. And here's a man saying, he's a paleontologist, right? He says, we all know the fossil record shows little in the way of intermediate forms. So here you're saying, we haven't got enough evidence for it. Nevertheless, he won't come. He refuses to come to Christ. See, when we stand before God, there will be a last day. When we stand before God, he'll only need to point out your failings by your own standards, never mind his. Long before he gets to his standards, you'll see you failed by your own. Is he drawing you now? Because all he draws will come. They will come. And when they come, he won't turn any away. No matter what they've done, which is amazing. No matter what we've done. I read this morning in Leviticus 16 that there'll be an atonement for our sins. Whatever our sins have been, it's a tremendous invitation. You know, there's a song in The Greatest Showman, Never, Never, Never. These negatives are tremendous. He'll never turn anybody away. If you've come. If you've come, he won't turn you away. You're safe if you come. But if you're not sure if you come, or you're pretty sure you haven't come, then just come now. Admit your guilt. Believe that Jesus can save you and confess his name as Lord God and Savior. May it be so for every single one of us. Amen. We'll sing a hymn to finish.